knocking around your Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
If we're serious about the Christmas season, now's a good time to reflect on those who are strangers in our midst and remember what it was like to be a stranger.
We don't want this willy-nilly kind of, yeah, Joe, get up and preach this week. Wow, you got a real gift. Great, got a gift. Let's make sure that he's qualified to use it well.
The trellis of Trinitarian worship has fallen into disrepair, and now you have a generation that when you treat the doctrine of the Trinity in 2 weeks of catechism class, their eyes glaze over.
These guys really think that the message is conveyed in their trickery or their theatrics rather than in the actual message that Christ bled and died for them.
Pro Football Hall of Fame wives, love issues, etc.
We Christians are accustomed to thinking about the issues of our lives in biblical terms, at least we ought to be. In terms of Holy Scripture, what the Bible has to say, a good old-fashioned, thus saith the Lord, on the issues of our lives. And that's a good impulse on the part of Christians to test every truth against the truth of God's Word and to derive every truth, those things that are true not only for us but for all, from Scripture alone. With that said, say, for instance, on the issue of marriage, natural marriage, can Christians make a secular case for natural marriage? Is it there to be made, or are we stuck merely with whatever the Bible has to say, if it has anything to say at all? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 17th of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Warren Graff's going to join us here for the first few minutes of the program. We're going to talk about the secular case for natural marriage a little bit later. Answering the question, why Bible movies often fail, Pastor Hans Feeney will join us. He's written something recently for The Federalist titled, Three Ways the Biblical Blockbuster Can Get Its Groove Back. Bishop Keith Ackerman will join us in the second hour of the program. The Church of England had announced earlier that it would be having female bishops. The first one has been named, and that apparently, at least according to the legal rumors in the Parliament of Great Britain, that is just the first of many that will be named. They're even talking about legislation to fast-track women to the bishop seats in the Church of England. Why is this, and why the hurry? We'll get those questions answered with Bishop Keith Ackerman, president of an Anglican reform group called Forward in Faith. Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org will join us. We'll talk with him about the secular advent on television, the place that those Christmas holiday movies play in American celebration, their civil religion celebration of Christmas and the holidays. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line any time of day or night, 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the secular case for natural marriage, Pastor Warren Graff, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, author of an article for Around the Word Journal titled, Can We Make a Case for Marriage Without Using the Scriptures? Warren, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Good afternoon. Good to talk with you.
We're going to be talking about a secular case, a non-scriptural case for natural marriage. Should that imply to our listeners that Scripture doesn't have a case for marriage?
No. Right. The way that Scripture extols marriage, starting out with our with our Lord giving the gift in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, of course, where he creates man and woman, and he gives those words, and the two become one flesh. So that is this beautiful gift from our Lord of marriage and of procreation. He tells Adam and Eve that they are in his image and that they are now about the God-given job of creating new life, or procreating new life, maybe we should say. But so, no, Scripture definitely speaks to us Christians about this gift of marriage. But there, I guess the distinction would be the same way that Scripture may speak of things also, for instance, of water on fields bringing forth growth or something like that. That's true, and you and I, when we read Scripture, we recognize that is true and from our Lord's Word. But at the same time, someone who is in rejection of the cross, who does not have respect for the Scriptures, can still know the things that we might call natural law, or you and I might think more in terms of the created order of things, so that if you put water on a field, it's going to bring forth green grass. You don't need to be a Christian to say that. As a Christian, though, we do get to uphold that as the Lord's gift. We get to rejoice in that. Well, the same thing with marriage. The Lord gives marriage in the order of creation. We can speak of that as natural law, which means that even someone in rejection of Holy Scripture, that's not a good thing, but someone who's not going to receive knowledge from Holy Scripture, they can still be in on the conversation that marriage is part of the natural order.
Why should Christians be familiar with and be able to make the case, the secular case, for natural marriage?
Well, I guess, you know, each week in the Lord's service, we pray for our nation and our community. We do it in different forms and the different petitions, but we pray for our president, our governor, our mayor, etc. We pray for our neighbor. And so we're praying for good order. We're praying for such things as police officers to keep good order. We're praying that shop owners do a good job of bringing commerce and business that helps feed our families, and all of that. We're praying for that every time we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, in that good order, we're also praying for things to be done in the good, proper, healthy way in our society, so that not only do I not go over and steal your TV out of your house, that is certainly part of our prayer, that theft is halted or is suppressed. But we're also praying for the good order of the rest of the natural order of things, including marriage. So you and I, we may not be thinking about it consciously each time we pray the Lord's Prayer or each time we pray the prayer of the church, but you and I are praying not only for our own marriages, but we're praying for the marriage of our neighbor down the street who may or may not be a Christian. But we want that neighbor to have a good job, to have a good, well-kept home, to have his children safe, and to have a marriage that is well-ordered and for the benefit of his family and the benefit of his neighbor in society. So it really is something, we really do have something at stake. If we care about our neighbor, that means we care about all of our neighbors, our society, and we want things to be handled in a healthy way.
Do we also need to be able, in that vein, to respond to the kind of the popular notion that even finds its way into important judicial decisions on mm-hmm. on marriage in various states, be able to respond to the popular notion that the only possible objection anyone could have to redefining marriage is some sort of religious doctrine, and we can't, and the state can't promulgate religious doctrines?
Very good, right. So in the same way that we would want to be able, in a courtroom or in a legislative session or something, we'd want to be able to argue that stealing really is bad, and we really should protect each other's private property. And in that, we don't need to reference the Scriptures at all. Now, you and I, of course, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will encourage each other with the Scriptures, and we will reference them, and we will recognize in all of this our Lord's hand giving out these gifts. But for our neighbor who does not know the gospel or is in rejection of the gospel, we can still make these arguments in a, if we want to use the word, in a secular way, but in a way then that is recognizing the created order, or as the more common term nowadays, the natural law.
This actually, just before we get into the case itself, this kind of hits home for you in New Mexico. New Mexico is one of those places where the two have come together, where
yes.
there are actually clergy who are saying, look, it's legal, I'm going to go ahead and do it. This isn't theoretical for pastors like yourself.
Right. We have some so-called clergy. I mean, you and I, in a different conversation, we could debate whether or not they're actual clergy, but they go by a title of clergy in our state, and they have been marrying men to men and women to women. And again, you know, for our conversation, we can certainly put marriage in quotation marks for that, because if it's not a marriage, then they're using the word, but it's still nothing there to actually be recognized. But in our state, then they were marrying some. That was knocked down by a judge because it was not recognized in New Mexico law. But then the Supreme Court of New Mexico, which, as I understand our politics here, is a quite secular and liberal Supreme Court, they have now determined that the Constitution of New Mexico requires the ability of a man to marry a man, et cetera. Now, you know, in the state, then, it does cause some tension, because we have a governor who is, she is Roman Catholic, and she's very pro-life and pro-marriage. But as we know on these things, when the court says, when the court rewrites a law or writes a new law, as they have done in this case of the marriage here in New Mexico, then that creates a new reality on the ground. So we do have this thing now in New Mexico of this confusion. And that's where I started looking at this for the article I wrote, because we have the Supreme Court of the United States that has made some famous rulings of late, of the last 1 or 2 years. And the same Supreme Court justice has been key in both, in two main rulings, that being Justice Anthony Kennedy. And in one case, he struck down DOMA, which was a federal law, Defense of Marriage Act, because, according to Justice Kennedy, the regulation of marriage belonged to the states and not to the federal government. Then in another ruling, he struck down, not he, but he wrote the opinion, so the majority of the Supreme Court struck it down, of course, but Justice Kennedy wrote the opinion that struck down the state of California's prohibition of homosexual marriage by saying the states didn't have a right to do that. So if it comes as a federal law, it will be said that the federal law can't mandate that marriage is a man and a woman because it belongs to the states. If it comes as a state constitutional amendment, it will be said they don't have a right to do that because that's not in agreement with the federal constitution. So it creates this iron circle that no one can break in with a legal argument to say, but wait, we've had this American Constitution for hundreds of years, and you've created something new out of it that has never been there before.
There's some of the context when we come back from this break. We're going to actually hear the secular case for natural marriage. It is possible. In fact, it's quite necessary. And if you stop and look at it, folks, what you discover is often the reasoning on the part of those who wanted to redefine marriage is cloudy here. It spends a lot of time talking about commitment and love and things that the state really has no business worrying about or has no real interest in. The secular case is going to be made on the case of objective truths that exist whether or not people are committed or loved or however they may feel. We'll talk about some of those objective situations, those objective truths, and the secular case for natural marriage with Pastor Warren Graff right after this. Thank you for donating almost $80,000 to Issues Etc. in the past month. With 2 weeks left in 2014, we're $22,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year.
If any of you are looking for any last-minute gift ideas for me,
I'd like Frank Shirley, my boss, right here tonight.
with a big ribbon on his head. And I want to look him straight in the eye, and I want to tell him what a cheap, lying...
Tired of the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry and ecclesiastical supervisors doing nothing about it? Register today at acelc.net for our next conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Don't just rant about it. Find out what you can do at acelc.net.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Fall is here, and it's time to toss your boots and pack your suits to escape the chill of winter. Opening its doors this December in Mexico, Hyatt Ziva is the perfect repose for all-inclusive splendor. With 9 restaurants, bars, and lounges to choose from each day, and sumptuous suites to retreat to each night, Hyatt Ziva is the only one in the region with a secluded beach. And for a limited time, you can enjoy a discount as part of their grand opening celebration. Call your travel agent or visit allinclusive.hyatt.com.
Just in time for the Christmas season, we have a special church bulletin insert for Issues, Etc. and our sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 21st and 28th. Talk radio and sacred music for the Christmas season, issuesetc.org, and click support.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Warren Graff is our guest. We're talking about a secular case for natural marriage on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 17th. A little bit later, Pastor Hans Feeney will join us. He's written recently for The Federalist, a little piece called Three Ways the Biblical Blockbuster Can Get Its Groove Back, answering the question why so many Bible movies fail and why a few do succeed. Then Bishop Keith Ackerman will be our guest. We'll talk about the naming of the first female bishop in the Church of England, the first of many, we are told. Pastor Graff, this is something that you've written, and I want you to explain your logic here. You ask the question, is it possible to speak of marriage in a way that has us standing on firm ground of speaking about the thing itself? Can we speak, for instance, of the birth of a child to which the mother is surely committed, but her commitment doesn't define the birth? What are you talking about there? Where are you driving?
Yeah, well, when you look at the argument for homosexual marriage, and I read a number of the articles here in New Mexico, but then also I was reading in the San Diego Union and some Southern California papers and all that, to understand what it was that they were saying was necessary. Those who want to have men married to men and women married to women, why it was necessary. And I'll just read one quote of two reverends here in New Mexico, or in San Diego, Grant Diversa and Renate Ann Diversa, their husband and wife. And here's what they said about marriage. Here's what they said marriage is. We believe that same-sex couples have the inherent right to celebrate and commemorate their commitment, and that marriage is a uniquely personal union which expresses and affirms the love and commitment between two people. Okay, that's as far as I could get in reading them. I mean, I read everything they said, but that was the closest I could get to an actual definition of what is marriage. And I read some of the so-called ministers here in New Mexico that were making this argument. And it was always this circular argument that what marriage is a commitment of love, and then they would use other modifiers too, but a commitment between two people. And then the reason you can't say two men can't be married is because you can't stop them from making their commitment to marriage. So you can't get out of that circle there of it's a commitment. Marriage is a commitment of two people, and the reason you must recognize it is because if you don't, you're not letting them be committed. But you never get to what actual marriage is, and that's where I mentioned, I guess in the quote you read about a mother being loving her child or being committed to her child. You and I in our lives are committed, and we might even say we love many things, and that's not wrong. I've even heard that you, Todd, are committed to your cats, which, you know, most people aren't going to be able to understand that, but that's a good thing. You're committed to them. You want to take care of them. You in some fashion, you love them. But no one would describe that as a thing itself. That they're just describing your emotion toward them. So if we're talking about marriage, if a man and a woman are married, We hope they love each other. We hope they're committed to each other. But does marriage have a definition of its own? So that even a man and a woman who are married, but they have turned their love from each other, can we still say, yes, but this is what their marriage is? And that's where, obviously in Holy Scripture, you and I can easily turn to Genesis chapter 2, for instance, the two become one flesh. And in this one flesh physical union, so this would bring in the language of sexual union, sexual activity, etc. But in this sexual union is brought forth children, or at least the potential for children. Well, we can actually say that even without using Holy Scripture, and that's the whole point of this article, that we can make a natural law argument for it, that a man and a woman who are united together physically in this sexual union, but then we can start saying more about it, about the commitment, about the exclusivity, because that's what gives health to the bringing up of these children in the household, that's what marriage is. Well, now if you have two men together, they may be committed to each other. They may even love each other, let's say, although we may need to talk about what the word love means there, but they may be committed to each other and love each other. But one thing two men cannot do is have a sexual union that brings forth life. One thing two women can't do is have a sexual union that brings forth any life. And so we can speak of the marriage of a man and a woman in a qualitatively different way than we can speak of anything else. That is the only union that brings forth human life. And now when we see our Lord go and describe marriage as man and woman, his image on earth, it is very good in his eyesight. And to Adam and Eve, he's able to say to procreate, to bear children. We now have a gift there that stands apart from any other gift that the Lord has given, because this gift alone brings forth life and orders the family, orders the household.
So it sounds like we're also bumping up against the fact that since we're talking here about what the state does in terms of its laws, what it permits in terms of its laws, the state really doesn't have an interest or really any business delving into the level of one's commitment. The state is interested that these unions be as permanent as possible for stability, general stability of society. They have an interest in the fact that they not be abusive. That certainly is a way of – because they have an interest in protecting citizens. They have all sorts of interests that do not involve how people feel about each other. And it seems like a lot of the arguments, as you've pointed out just now, a lot of the arguments seem to center around how individuals, men and men, women and women, may feel about each other. And the state's need to affirm that. It doesn't sound like the state has much interest in affirming anyone's feelings about anyone else. You mentioned my cats. The state doesn't care whether I love them or not, but the state certainly does care whether I abuse them.
I think that's a perfect example, right? Because even while I may make light of you liking cats because I would be a dog person, at the same time, if I saw you not treating your cats rightly, as a neighbor and as a member of society, I would be right to stop that, for the state to take action to protect your cats. And that's where, in the case of the Supreme Court decisions, when you read Justice Kennedy's words, the words he wrote himself, he does not base his legal opinion, the majority opinion of the Supreme Court, he does not base it on constitutional law. He does not base it on the law of the I can't think of the term now, but that we've written in our Congress and everything. He instead says, and I'll read you a quote here. What he says, well, first of all, he says anyone who believes in man and woman marriage and the exclusivity of male and female marriage, that their purpose, he actually ascribes motive to the Christians who hold forth for this, that their motive is that we want to disparage and injure your neighbor. That's written in a Supreme Court decision, that's our intent, to disparage and injure our neighbor by upholding marriage. And then he says, the avowed purpose and practical effect of the law here in question, and he's talking about DOMA, are to impose a disadvantage a separate status, and so a stigma upon all who enter into the same-sex marriages made lawful by the unquestioned authority of the states. So the states have this unquestioned authority, he says, and if you and I want to hold forth that marriage is a unique thing of a man and a woman, that is a union that brings that has a potential of bringing forth children, then he says that our purpose is to disparage, injure, to bring disadvantage, and to stigmatize. And so in that way, he is so based on an emotional argument that he has no need to go and find any constitutional basis for his for what he's written.
Is he in effect denying exactly what we've been discussing here, that there is a common law, common sense, secular case for natural marriage to the exclusion of all other definitions?
He gives no I'm sure he must be cognizant of it. It's there in some of the pleadings before the court, and he obviously is not I don't think anyone would argue that he's not bright, but he does choose to totally ignore it. He doesn't address the natural law, the natural law defense of marriage one bit that I could see.
So how would we state it in a sentence or two, what we've discussed here, the natural case or the common sense, common law case for natural marriage? How would we state it?
Well, if I let me read another quick quote, and this is from a book that I mentioned in the article I wrote, but it's a very basic book. It's written by three philosophers. It's written in a secular way, so that it quotes no scripture at all, and it's only about 100 pages long. And the name of it is "What Is Marriage? Man and Woman: A Defense." And what they say is that it's a kind of union created by consent, but it is uniquely comprehensive in how it unites persons, what it unites them with respect to, and how extensive a commitment that it demands. And so it says, in short, it's a comprehensive union of mind-body that is ordered toward the procreation and family life. So it's comprehensive in commitment. It's through time, so that it's not just a one-night stand, and it is all toward this understanding of bringing forth the next generation and future generations. So that unions that don't do that, they may be legitimate or may not be, depending on how one wants to talk about them, but they are not marriage.
So it sounds like the upshot of that case is, look, whatever you want to call your relationship, between two men, two women, whatever you want to call it, and you can call it what you like as long as you don't confuse it with what marriage is objectively. Call it what you like, but not marriage.
Yes, and in that way, someone might go and posit a theory that it's okay for two men to commit themselves to each other, make contracts with each other, and do certain things with each other. Now, obviously, in following Scripture, you and I would have certain things to say about that, but even in the secular realm, we could say that even if they do that, they cannot call it marriage, because somehow you need to be able to speak of this natural law union between a man and a woman, which is ordered like no other union in our world.
Finally, then, if you would, Warren, again for our listeners, why is it so important that Christians be able to not only handle what the Bible has to say about the divine origin of marriage, but also be able to handle what natural law has to say about how this, as you've said, this order of creation, this order that we find in human society, how it can be defended without recourse to divine scriptures?
Well, it comes under our care and our concern for our neighbor and our society. We, of course, as Christians, you and I want everyone to hear this gospel of Jesus and to know what it means to be free of all guilt. And that is the task of the church, and should be. At the same time, the Lord has us living in, what can be called the left-hand realm, and that's where our care for our neighbor, even as he may not be a Christian, and maybe we're even in a culture that is generally not understood in Christian terms, we still are concerned for our neighbor. So for the same reason that if I see a robber sneaking into my neighbor's garage, I should stop the robber, I should call the police officers or whatever, whether my neighbor's Christian or not. Well, that same concern should have me wanting a well-ordered society at other parts of having healthy families, children protected, and part of that is that children are brought up in households that have a healthy understanding of what men and women are, because that's going to affect how the mother and the father bring up their son and their daughter. Are they going to bring up their daughter to think that sex can be understood apart from marriage and leave her that much more vulnerable to unhealthy ways of understanding sex that she's going to be confronted with? Or is it good for our society for that father and mother to bring up their daughter with an understanding that this sexual union is a good thing in this context of marriage, where a man and a woman are bound together for the purpose of marriage, of family, of children when the Lord so gives them, and of taking care of their future generations? So we're talking about a much bigger thing in the health of our society than just saying, let's have these little legal arguments about whether marriage is a man and a woman, or can it be three men and two women, or something like that.
Pastor Warren Graff is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. He is author of an article for Around the Word Journal titled, Can We Make a Case for Marriage Without Using the Scriptures? You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Warren, thank you very much for your time.
Todd, thank you. It's been an honor.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Hans Feeney. He has recently written for The Federalist a piece called Three Ways the Biblical Blockbuster Can Get Its Groove Back. Why is it that first it was Noah, I believe, that film? It had all the special effects. It had the big director. It had the big star. It had everything you wanted in a blockbuster. And it was telling one of the most compelling stories in the Bible, or at least ostensibly telling that story. Why does it not make the kind of money that they expected, that the calculus would dictate? Why, when it comes to the latest one, which is Exodus, Gods and Kings, why doesn't it recoup its cost in the first weekend, as they certainly were hoping that it would, so that it could start making real money? Why do they fail? Bible blockbusters. We'll talk about that with Hans Feeney right after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases, from give me liberty or give me death, to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef, to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family, by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God. For unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. Adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
Take a stand for life. Join Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Robert George, and others for the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, January 22nd through the 24th in Arlington, Virginia. The LCMS Life Conference is held in conjunction with the National March for Life. For more information, click the LCMS Life Conference logo at issuesetc.org. It's your time to stand. The 2015 LCMS Life Conference.